Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 this morning as we're beginning this study of Paul's letter to the people of Colossae. You think, why don't we study this book? Why don't we look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, which the choir has just sung? Why don't we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where we're living in the days that are described in that passage? How do we handle living in a land that is becoming so ungodly, moving away from Scripture? Colossians addresses this. Colossae, located in what is modern-day southwestern Turkey, was a very prosperous commercial center. Business was really good. And Paul, some question whether he actually ever visited the city, but while Paul was in Ephesus, there were those who came to hear him preach and went back and planted the church. We believe it's Epaphras was the pastor who faithfully taught the Word of God. But what were they up against? The Roman government, thoroughly pagan government, who believed in a pantheon and promoted a pantheon of religion. That's going on in this country today. All kinds of religions in this country. And it seems the only one that is singled out in a negative way is Christianity. So we're facing the same thing. Gnosticism, where people said that only a few people who had special knowledge was going to get to heaven. And Gnosticism is more complex than that. So they are those who think they know it all. And they're the ones going to be in heaven. Gross sexual immorality. It was horrendous what those believers had to live amongst, spiritually speaking. Judaistic ceremonialism. There are those religious groups who put emphasis on ceremonialism and rituals. You do the right thing, you say the right thing, you're going to be fine. You observe certain moons and certain new days, and it's all sad. And we're there. We're there right now. And the Supreme Court this week, I mean, it's an obvious decision. It's in the face of God. It's a clear definition of sin, where God is rejected and His Word is rejected and self-assertive human beings are put forward. And that's the definition of the general word sin. And here we are. Here we are. How do you and I continue to live a life like this? How are we going to be in a country like this? The answer is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. As Paul wrote to these believers who were faced with some of the same issues that you and I are faced with, he was encouraging them. And as we go through this book, this letter that Paul wrote to those believers, we're going to see that, this is interesting, what they were faced with and what we're looking at today. But we must start with Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And we must fix our hearts and minds on the truth that is in those two verses as we begin this study. So let's pray before we begin our study. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we take great joy in the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in Him of eternal life and the promises You've given to us in the life, in this life, that You will never leave us and forsake us. And if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all things that we need will be given to us. And we thank You for this great hope that we have. And so, Father, as we come now to worship You through the reading and teaching of Your holy word, Keep the evil one from us. Enable each of us to be focused on you and your word, and that your Holy Spirit will teach us and give us the lesson and the message that you so desire that we have. And then empower us by your Holy Spirit, not only to understand it, but to live it out on a daily basis. Oh Lord, may your children be strengthened, and may those here today who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that you would open their hearts to the truth of your gospel, coming to know Christ as their Savior. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's look. First of all, Paul identifies himself. Paul. So we need to identify ourselves. Who are you? Who are you? Well, I'm a pastor. Big deal. Who are you? Paul said, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who trusts in Christ alone for salvation. Apostle means sent one. Paul was personally called by Christ. You see this in Acts chapter 9. And Paul was commissioned by Christ to go to the Gentile nation to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he was, in a sense, an ambassador for Christ. He was sent to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would ask us, who are we? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. As we look at who we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Brothers and sisters, that's who you and I are. In Christ, we are his ambassadors. We represent the true and living God in this world. In this world of ungodliness and unrighteousness, of spiritual darkness, where we see a manifestation of the total depravity of mankind every day, you and I have been called of God to trust in Christ alone for salvation and to represent the true and living God in this world. What a blessing. And in this world that's looking everywhere for love and for peace, to be accepted, and they're looking in all the wrong places because they're spiritually dead. And you and I, in this country, in this day and age, we are representatives of the true and living God. We are his ambassadors. And what ministry has he given to us? Reconciliation. Not judgment, not condemnation. That's in the hands of the true and living God. But you and I are called to reconcile people with God through Christ. And so wherever you and I work, wherever you and I live, wherever we go, always remember, I am an ambassador for Christ. I represent Christ in this situation, in these circumstances. And I want to uphold and hold out the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's who we are. Notice Paul says, by the will of God. By the will of God. The verb there, will, talks about the desire. It refers to the desire of God's heart. God's desire for you and me is to be His ambassador. You know, everybody wants to know, what is the will of God in my life? Well, this is one aspect of it, to be His ambassador. He desires, He wants every one of us, each of us who are believers in Christ, to be His ambassador in all things. Notice it says the will of God. That phrase of God means an instrument of means. An instrument of means. Y'all ever been working on a project at your house and you go get a tool or an instrument you're going to use and the thing doesn't work? You ever gotten a pair of scissors that were dull? And you pray, oh Lord, these scissors are dull. If you pray that, I want to talk to you after this service. I don't want to know what you said or thought. I just want to know. It's frustrating. It's frustrating to have a tool that doesn't work. Are we frustrating the living daylights out of God because we're so proud and we're so haughty and we know it all and we refuse to humble ourselves and confess the sin and repent? Are we that self-righteous? What is God going to take to do to us to break us? He'll do it. He will do it. I want to be an instrument fit for the Master's use. Timothy was given instructions by Paul. All I want to be is an instrument fit for the Master's use. Am I that instrument? Are you that instrument? Based on Scripture. I want to be used of God where He wants to use me, how He wants to use me. I don't care what it is. I just want to be used of God. And God wants to use each of us. That's why He's called us. Not to just sit in pews and look nice one day a week, but to be used, to be effective for the kingdom, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we want by the will of God. This is it. The will of God. I want to be used by Him so much. Lord, as Mary prayed, I am your maidservant. Do unto me according to your word. Do you and I have enough faith to really pray that and mean it and then see how God works and how God uses? That's what it means to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, an ambassador of Jesus Christ, being willing to be used of God wherever God would choose to place me. That's what we need to be and to do. Let's go on. Look at the next phrase in verse 1 here. And Timothy, our brother. Why would he throw Timothy in the mix here? I mean, Paul's writing this letter. Well, Timothy was kind of a right-hand man for Paul. They labored together in the gospel. And Timothy, Paul wanted to let those believers at Colossae know that Timothy loved them too. And Timothy cared for them. Brothers and sisters, we're in the kingdom together to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to promote ourselves and our way of doing things. We are to promote the gospel of Christ. We're to work together. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is 1 Corinthians 12 is where Paul was, in writing to the believers at Corinth, was giving them the spiritual gifts. And everybody focuses on the spiritual gifts. And they ignore everything else in the chapter. Well, let's ignore the gifts and look at some other things. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look at verses 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is how a body functions. This is how a church functions. It's not focused on each individual member. It's focused on what's good for the entire body. And God has placed us here for His glory and His honor, to worship and to serve Him, and for the good of everybody else. Now look to your neighbors around here. You know, go ahead. It's all right. You can move. Look around. It's all right. You want the good. You want the best for them or for you? You know, I can remember growing up. There's a piece of chocolate cake there. One last slice. Mother says, half it with your brother. Half to me means three-fourths and a fourth. Is that how we approach being good for one another? It's always better for me than for you. Am I looking out for your welfare? You looking out for mine? We're in this together. And everything that we do should be for the common good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, let's look at verse 18, same chapter. Verse 18. But, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. Why are y'all here? Why are you here? If you answer that biblically and the truth in your heart, you're here because you personally believe that God brought you here for the good of everybody in this church. That's why you're here. The only reason I'm here is because I believe God called me to be here. And that's why I'm here. And whenever I sense I'm not supposed to be here, I won't be here. Is that your conviction in your heart? That you're here because God has called you here to worship Him, to serve Him, and to be the common good for the entire body of Christ. That's what it means to be a member. And we're here because God's placed us here. Because if we're here for any other reason, we can find any reason to leave. But if we're convicted by God the Spirit that we're here because He wants us here, we're here through thick and thin. And it's for the common good of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now look at verse 26. It speaks of the relationship that we have with one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That shows the unity. That shows the bond. When I receive news of the death of a brother or sister in Christ, my heart is broken. I'll see that brother or sister again. But I know the grief and the sorrow and the hurt that's in the heart of that family. Is that how we respond? That we're so close together spiritually. We're so bonded in Christ and the unity of the body. That we're saddened when a brother or sister in Christ or a family in Christ is saddened. And then when a family receives good news and there's rejoicing, oh man, awesome, that's great. That's how a church grows together and functions together. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we suffer with those who suffer. That's why Paul added Timothy, because Timothy genuinely cared. Do you and I genuinely care for everyone in here? And we know each other. We know each other. And it's more than just, hey, how are you? Now, I know there are some people who want to keep you at arm's length. I had a family here some years ago that could get in and out of the hospital without me ever knowing about it. After they got home, they would call me. We've been in the hospital. I didn't know. I wish I would have known. I could have prayed for you. I could have visited you to encourage you from the Word of God. Well, the next time that family went into the hospital, guess what? They called me. And I went and I prayed. If I don't know, I can't come. And that's the communication in the body of Christ. If you don't know, then how can you respond? How can we pray for each other if we don't know? And that's the prayer chain that we have that Betty Hill puts out. It's so helpful. Because we know what's going on and we can pray for one another. Because we love each other and we care. And that's what the body of Christ is all about. Timothy, our brother. We're in this world. We're in this country. We're in this situation of ungodliness together. And we really need to pray for one another. More than just the ones that are sick. We need to pray for courage, for spiritual courage and spiritual strength. We need to pray that we know the Word of God, that we know it and we can stand in what we believe and believe what we know. And we know what we each other's facing, so we can pray for one another. Take each other to the throne of grace. That makes a strong church. And a church that will be used mightily of our Heavenly Father. Let's go to verse 2. Let's go back to Colossians in verse 2. He addresses this to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. To the saints. Or it's directed. The preposition there too means directed. And he's directed to the saints. Now let's look at the word saint. Saint means set apart by God. Set apart by God. In Christ Jesus, you have been personally set apart from sin, from the world and all of its ungodliness. You have been set apart personally by the true and living God. My, that's special. When you think about that, dead in trespasses and sin, and you've been set apart by God who is holy, holy, holy. That's awesome. The other part of being holy and being a saint is that you're consecrated and dedicated to Him. Nobody else. You're set aside. You're exclusively His. Boy, that's very special. Not only did He choose you to be His and set you apart, don't mess with Him. He's mine. Don't mess with her. She's mine. That's very special. All believers are saints because they've been set apart by God and set apart and dedicated to Him and Him alone. And then Paul uses the term faithful. Notice he says here, faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So he continues to say, this is aimed at you, but a faithful brother. Now, they're in the commentaries and the theologians, they're kind of divided on this. Both of them are really right. Faithful, first of all, means you trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Faithful, first and foremost, means you trust in Christ alone for salvation. The next aspect of faithful is being loyal to Christ. Being loyal to Christ. And here's where we are today. Same-sex marriage. Against the Word of God. Against God. To whom will I be faithful? Some denominations have already turned. What will you and I do? Am I going to be faithful to my convictions? Yes. To do otherwise is nothing but a horrendous sin against God. Will you be faithful? Will we as a church be faithful? I mean, the brothers and sisters in Colossae were surrounded with this ungodliness. And here we are surrounded with it. And Paul is writing to them, be faithful, brothers. Be faithful. What does that mean? It means we stand on Christ. We stand on the Word of God. And it means when those who come against us with worldly ways, regardless of what that is, we don't get angry. We don't condemn. We very firmly and lovingly say, not going to do that. As a believer in Christ, I'm committed to Christ and the teachings of Holy Scripture. And you know, let me share the gospel of Christ with you. They expect us to respond in a condemning, angry fashion. They don't know how to handle the love of God and the concern that we should have for them because they're non-believers and they're facing an eternity in hell, God's judgment. And so we don't get angry. I mean, that's all they can do. They're lost in sin. They're spiritually dead. They're spiritually blinded. So we should respond with the gospel. We should respond with the love of God. Not compromising, calling sin, sin. That's what we should do with everyone. Call sin, sin. Not as the world defines it. The world calls evil good and good evil. We're there. But no, we're not going to do that. We're going to be faithful and committed to Christ. And the Holy Spirit will enable us to do that. So, faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you. Now let's look at this phrase. Grace to you. Remember, grace is God's unmerited favor spontaneously placed on us. So God's grace is poured on us all the time. God just pours His grace out on us. He just douses us and soaks us with His favor. And Paul says, grace to you. Now, as I meditated on this week, two thoughts came to my mind. First is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Very familiar passage of Scripture to all of you, I trust. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. First of all, the experience of His grace is saving grace. Once again, it refers to being spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin, which is in verse 1 of chapter 2, and not being able to respond. And then God graciously, through His grace and His love and His mercy, gives us eternal life through His Son. Brings us to a point to where we acknowledge we're sinners. We acknowledge Jesus is God's Son and He died for our sins and was raised from the dead. And through Him alone we have eternal life. So we ask Him to forgive us of our sins and to save us from our sins and to be our Savior and our Lord. boom, you have it right there. You've experienced the grace of God. So grace comes in salvation. First, it comes in salvation. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is Paul's testimony about being caught up into heaven and then having a thorn in his flesh and crying out for God to remove that thorn. Nobody knows what the thorn is. So when somebody tells you this is a thorn in the flesh, red flag, no one knows. So watch that. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's look at verses 9 and 10. After Paul had cried out, and God didn't remove this thorn, but this is the message that God gave to Paul and gives to us. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This is living every day. God's grace is sufficient for us. His favor is sufficient for us in everything we are facing. This action by the Supreme Court is very, very troubling. But God's grace is sufficient for us in it, because God is still on the throne. God's eternal decree is still working out, and it will work out up to and beyond in eternity, the second coming of Christ. There's no government that can dethrone God. Always keep that in mind. There's not a government in this world that can dethrone God, that can cut His grace off from us. That is not going to happen. But in what you and I are facing, in our hearts that are so troubled about what we see in this nation and in this world, don't ever forget that the grace of God is sufficient for each of us in this. His favor is sufficient. And when we turn to Him in these times, His power will rest upon us. We should never forget in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." And that's what we're to be today, the salt. We're not to just sit back and say, "Oh, well, we're going to hell and might as well just enjoy it." No, we're called to be salt. We're called to be different. We're called to preserve the truth of the Word of God. And we're called to be light. Jesus said in the same paragraph, "You are the light of the world." We're to take the light of the gospel into that dark crevice. Whenever God opens that door and places us in a position to share the gospel, to share the light of the gospel of Christ in any given situation, brothers and sisters, turn that light on. Get them right in the eyes. Let them see it. And you and I will experience His power. I'm not going to say it's going to be fun. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It's going to be a challenge. But He is God. And He is sovereign. And He is omnipotent. And whatever courage and whatever strength that you and I need at the time, it will be there. And it will be for you personally in the situation you find yourself in. Grace to you. Now look at the next word. And peace. And peace. One of the commentators pointed out that peace comes as a result of grace. God shows His grace to us. He pours His favor out on us. He gives us His power. He enables us to be the salt and the light. He enables us to stand in that gap and to present the truth of the Word of God. And we experience His power. And we are the witness. And deep in our hearts, in the depths of our souls, there's peace. There's a peace of heart and mind which surpasses all understanding. Jesus says, "Peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That peace comes from Christ, and we're focused on Christ. Grace to you and peace. Now look where it comes from. From God, our Father. Notice he says, from God. This is comparable to the Hebrew name Elohim, the sovereign, omnipotent God. This grace and peace originates in God. That's where it comes from. You will not receive this peace and grace from any other source. It is from God. And then he says, our Father. And Father emphasizes the personal relationship that you and I have with God the Father through Christ. And so that personal relationship that we have with Him, because of that relationship, because of His love for us and His grace to us, we have peace. We have peace. And I hope and pray that as disturbing as that news was on Friday, that when you leave here today, I hope and pray that you have peace. Because you have God's grace in your heart. And you will be encouraged. We know we're facing difficult and trying times. I mean, read Matthew 24. Read the book of Revelation. It's going to happen. We're just seeing the signs of the times. But we're not going to lose heart. We have hope. Real hope. Real grace. Real peace. And that grace is sufficient. So, brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be realist. Yeah, this is what the world is. This is what we're facing. But we're facing it with the grace and peace of Christ. And be reminded of that. And don't ever forget it. And those of you here today, Jesus Christ is not your Savior. You don't have grace and you don't have peace. And you do not have hope. But if you would confess that you are a sinner and believe that Christ is the Son of God and came and died for your sin and was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, and you turn to Him and repent and confess and ask for forgiveness, you will be forgiven and you will experience God's grace and God's peace in your heart. That's where this message begins. And that's where it ends, in a relationship with Christ and the Father. So you know your heart. You know your heart. Brothers and sisters, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Those without Christ, you come to know Him today. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, oh, our hearts are troubled. We're anxious about the future of this country and the world. And yet, we know what the future is. And it's in your hands. And we take great comfort in that. We just need to be reminded. We just need reassurance. And I trust, Father, that you've given that to your children today through your word by your Holy Spirit. And oh, how I pray, Father, that anyone here who doesn't know Christ, that you would just move in their hearts by your Spirit. Flood their hearts with your grace and your mercy and your love and draw them to yourself. Father, as we sing this closing hymn, move in our hearts to honor you. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.